2 Samuel chapter 7. So Philip Greenslade, who I've probably mentioned numerous times, who's my hero of a theological hero, he describes this chapter of the Bible as probably the most important chapter in the Bible. Yeah. So whether it is that, it is an important chapter, even if it is maybe not the most important, I don't know how you judge that, but he sees this as probably the thing which particularly the Old Testament just holds together. So we're going to look at that. So it's the 2 Samuel chapter 7. And while you're finding that, just a reminder. So we've been going through the story of God, and we've been going through the different covenants that sort of take you through the journey of the scriptures. And we've got to the story of the kings of Israel, David being the focal point of that. And if you remember, we looked at King David, or David, he wasn't king at the time, but he was the youngest and possibly the smallest of Jesse's sons. But then he's chosen as king, even though his older brothers are there, he's kind of overlooked. And you remember that story, and then we looked at, he's the famous one, David against Goliath, the small boy against the big giant, and we looked at that. But then if you read the story that follows that, so you've got that kind of like triumphant and exalt, kind of just amazing beginning, then David's life, as you read it, it just is a story of persecution, of personal attack, of rejection, and he really sort of reaches the depths. He sort of ends up living in a cave, being chased, and he really, before he gets to be king and is exalted as king, he really goes to the bottom first. And it's not unlike, believe it or not, it's not unlike Jesus' story, who, though he was equal with God, he humbled himself and actually took on flesh and then came to the bottom, if you like, even death on a cross, and then from that place was exalted. So there's a kind of a bit of a parallel in the stories. But we rejoin the story now when David is firmly established as king and all is well. So we're going to read chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, and we'll take it from there. It says this: after the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a house of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." But that night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. You are the one to build me a house. Sorry, are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers who I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture, from tending the flock, and appointed you ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you've gone, and I've cut off all your enemies before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I'll provide a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, who I removed before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Then King David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, "Who am I, sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you have brought me thus far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, sovereign Lord, you have also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for a mere human." And you may actually notice in your footnotes in the Bible, it says, "And this decree, sovereign Lord, is for the human race." Depends how you translate that. We'll come back to that. So, here's the thing. There's peace in the land. And David is living in an expensive house. I'm sure we can all relate to that. He's living in a palace. And he sees that there's a discrepancy between where he's living in this expensive palace, probably with all the trappings that go with that, the dwelling of a king. And he sees that there's a problem with that going on one hand, and God is living in a tent. Seems a bit odd, doesn't it? I mean, which one would you choose, palace or tent? Maybe some of you would choose a tent, you're a bit weird, but I would go for palace myself. Thank you, come with me. Yeah. You're very welcome, there's many rooms in the palace. And so David effectively he's settled. He's found his home, he's settled, and now he wants to settle God. And that's always a dangerous thing. When we're settled and we want to settle how we understand God and put him in a kind of confine, if you like. So anyway, he tells Nathan, who is a prophet, what he's been thinking. And it's great to see how David has, in fact, you look at David's life, he always has people around him. He's never a one-man band. He always has people that around him. Sometimes he doesn't necessarily take their advice, but in this instance, you've got this prophet called Nathan. And he tells him what he's been thinking. And Nathan, now I don't know if Nathan was overawed or whether he genuinely thought this or whatever, but he just says, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." So basically Nathan's saying, yeah, if you want to build God a house, good idea. Why don't you build him a house, build him a temple, build him somewhere to dwell like you're dwelling in. So the Lord is with David. He has his spirit. Okay, David was an anointed man. He has God's spirit. But that doesn't necessarily mean that all of David's ideas are good ideas. The same could be said of a pastor. Yeah, or a church leader. In fact, actually, that's why I'm glad we have a team of people here. Because not all my ideas are good ideas. Not all their ideas are good ideas. And together we work together. You know, we bounce things off each other. So, a good idea, not necessarily, you know, a God idea, as it were. So, Nathan goes to bed, and then the Lord comes to him. And presumably in some kind of dream, he speaks to Nathan and gives him his plan. This is the Lord's plan now, not David's plan. And Nathan tells David then the next morning, imagine that, you know, David has his plan, and then Nathan has to go the next day and say, actually, God has another idea. And so, if you look at what the Lord's plan is that Nathan tells David, is actually turning David's plan upside down. Because David says, I'm going to build God a house. And actually, God turns around and says, actually, no, me. I, the Lord, I'm going to build you a house. Oh. Both want to build a house, but there's a difference between the two houses. You see, what we can build for the Lord, what David can build for the Lord, David can build a temple, all right, out of stones. I don't know what they used for cement in those days. We would now, just like we've done with this room, we've gone down to Screwfix. Thanks, Dan. Dan's got some discounts. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. I'll maybe cut that out from the recording. You know, and we go down to Screwfix and we can make some stuff. But even just behind Akshaya's head there, the paint has already come off. Oh. It wasn't Akshaya. It was there last night. You know, we can build things just as David can build, but they'll eventually crumble. You know, and the temple eventually crumbled. But what God builds is everlasting. Everlasting and continual. So we wind forward the story, and actually how the story unfolds, and you can read on in your Bibles, but actually, so David's son Solomon, he builds a temple for God, and it's this glorious place, but it eventually is destroyed and rebuilt and then destroyed again and is no more. And actually, as you go to Jerusalem now, there's just the wall, the Wailing Wall. That's just about all that remains of that. But actually, so that's what happens when we build our stuff. But God is building something more permanent and more eternal. And it's a kingdom which we'll see, believe it or not, comes together in Jesus. And it will never end. But the point is this, whatever our plans are, whatever David's plans were, even if they're grand plans, even if they're good plans, God's plans are always significantly better and greater and more long-lasting. And so it's important that we recognize the difference. So Nathan's message to David is all about, this is what God is going to do. This is his plan. And unless, as it says in the Psalms, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. You're wasting your time. So basically what God does is he vetoes David's planning permission. Yeah, you're familiar with that? You probably get them through the post a few times from the council. So-and-so next door has applied to build a temple in the back garden for God. And the council, you have then the opportunity to object or whatever, and the council can overturn the planning permission, that kind of thing. You have to get planning permission. So God, David, I don't know if he asked for planning permission, but basically God said, no, you're not going to do that. And instead he tells him what he's going to do. And so what happens next in this conversation, or this telling from God to David, is the unveiling of God's next covenant in the Bible. Remember, we've had these covenants. Can you remember all the covenants? We've got the covenant with Noah, yeah, which was for all creation. We have the covenant with Abraham, which was for all nations. And then we had the covenant with Moses, which was for one nation. So you see, you've got all creation, all nations, one nation, and now we have a covenant with one man, the King of Israel. So it's all kind of funneling in. Interesting how it does that, right? And this covenant promise that you can read about it also in Psalm 89. God promises four things. He says, I'm going to give you a house, I'm going to build you a house. I'm going to give you a kingdom that will last forever. I'm going to give you a throne. And I'm going to give you a special father-son relationship. So the house that God is going to build is less about bricks and mortar and more about like a household. You know, like a family. He's going to give David a family, a royal family. And that family will have a kingdom that will be everlasting, eternal. And they will have a throne, the throne of David. He will reign forever, for all time and space. This is what's going on here. In fact, this whole covenant with David about his rule and his reign forever and ever, and this throne, really brings together all the other covenants. He's not just going to be ruler of Israel. He's going to have this throne that really affects all the nations. That's why that translation at the end there, I said it's important to notice that the actual words talk about something to do with all mankind, all the earth. And importantly, the king will have this special identity. He'll be known as God's son. So I don't know if you know this, but we've come across it, but we call Jesus, one of his titles is Son of God. And in saying that, we're not just saying that he has a kind of family relationship with God, which he does. But we're also, through this covenant, knowing that when the scriptures talk about the Son of God, there's the kind of underlying understanding that we're talking about the King. The King. The capitals underlined. The King. The Son of God. So from now on, also in the scriptures, as you see, if you see any reference to the Son of God, the back of your mind you're thinking, king. We're talking about kings here. This is God's king. So a promise is being made. And when God makes a promise, he always keeps it. And this is his promise, that there will be an everlasting throne and a kingdom, and over, this will be over all the earth, and this will come from the house of David, and this person will be known as the Son of God. Now, David's son, Solomon, like I said earlier, he did build a temple. He built a house for the Lord, as God promised he would. And the kings that followed David, on the whole, though, did not follow how they should have walked. They didn't follow God's ways. They didn't follow in the footsteps of David. And actually, the story of the kings of Israel is a pretty sorry story on the whole. And as a result, Israel reaped the consequences, and as a result, I'm skipping right to the end of the Old Testament, really. Israel ended up in exile. They were kicked out of their own land. The temple was destroyed, crumbled, and the last king of Israel was killed. It's kind of like, oh, that hasn't gone so well. What happened to that promise? But God has made a promise. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever, it says here in verse 16. So we fast forward 1,000 years, because this happened probably about 1,000-ish BC. And you find Israel back in their own land. They don't have a temple. Well, they do have a temple, but they don't have a temple. They don't really have a proper king. And there's a scene in Galilee, which you may have seen retold by some children wearing dressing gowns at Christmas time. And there's a person, a virgin girl, who's going to be betrothed to a man called Joseph, who's from the family of David. And she has this visitation from an angel, Gabriel. And this is what Gabriel says. Now listen carefully, bearing in mind what this covenant is. Just listen carefully what the angel says. Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you're to call him Jesus. He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him a throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end. Now, if you're Mary and you knew anything about this story, this most important chapter in the Bible, you're probably thinking, what? That's that promise that you made to David 1,000 years ago and kind of didn't seem to work, and you're speaking this to me. A household, a throne, an everlasting kingdom, a father-son relationship. So what's the angel saying? The king has come. I'm a bit early with this. We should be doing this in about a month and a bit's time, sort of around Christmas time. That's just the way it fell. So here's the announcement. The king of all time is coming. And so this covenant promise that was made to David is being completely fulfilled in this person, Jesus. A greater king who will build a greater house. A house not built with bricks, which crumbles, but with living stones, where you and I, people like you and I, we come to be made and formed into this living temple, which is the house of God, being formed together as living stones. It says in 1 Peter, you're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people. Before this promise, there was no chance of you being the people of God, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, a royal holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So I finished with this. This is who we are. We touched on this a little bit last night, but I think for me, something that has been so precious over the last 20 years is our understanding of who we are as God's people, that we are his family, that we are his household, that he dwells in us and around us, and that he is our king, our everlasting king, who will never be uprooted from his throne. He's ascended to that place from rising from the dead. Nothing can stop him. You know, the kings of today, whether it be Putin or whoever, you know, they can all, they can, they will all die, and their reigns will come to an end. But Jesus is the one who has defeated death and now is ascended, and he is the name above every name. We have a king who will carry on. He is the Lord now, and he will continue to be the Lord. And that's why when we come to worship, and that's why I chose many of the songs I did today, you know, we come to worship and we say, you are the Lord, you are the King, you are our King. And we can keep saying that because we know he's going to keep being it, because it's not going to change. And as a result, we as his people are going to continue being his people. And that's not going to change, because we have an everlasting Father, we have an everlasting King, we have an everlasting, he's ruling from an everlasting throne, we are an everlasting eternal household of God. So it's a lot to take in. So imagine Mary, good old Mary. She's just had this delivered to her through an angel. What? This is happening to me? Yeah, it's really happening. And so we see all the covenants, they come together, and they guess who they point to? Sunday school answer.
Jesus.
Well done. Yeah. It's not actually just a Sunday school answer, it's actually the real answer. Yeah. Yeah. Let's pray. Let's pray, and as we pray, we then just can prepare ourselves for breaking bread together. But let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this promise, which, if I'm honest, we struggle to actually comprehend and take in. It's just so big. It's so vast, so all-encompassing. But we thank you for this promise made probably 3,000 or so years ago to David. His plans were nothing compared to your plans. We thank you that you have built a house for David. Through Jesus, we are part of that house. We are part of that household and that people of God. And that we have a king who is higher and greater than any king here on earth. And so, Lord, as you open our eyes to this reality, we bow our knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we say, Hosanna, glory in the highest, to the name above every name, our Lord and our King. The Son of God is the King. So we praise you. Lord, there's a lot to take in these scriptures, and I pray that more than just understanding of our minds, you'd, just as we dwell on them, they would become part of who we are. And as we reflect on them, we would know you more. Thank you, Lord. Amen.